Well, amen. It's good to see you all here this morning. We have some of the young couples in here as well because Pastor Meyer is not feeling well this morning, so pray for them. If you didn't get a handout, raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has an outline and the verses that we're going to be going through, just so everyone's on the same page. By the way, the page you have is a purplish pink, which is abnormal. No prize for that this week, though. I apologize because most of that is that way. Apparently, whoever printed the prayer bulletin. Was that the color of your prayer bulletin on Wednesday? Yeah, that was why. I printed it on Thursday, and they did not take them out. So it came out, and I thought, well, we'll be special this week. How about that? So you are not holding a prayer bulletin. You do have the Sunday school outline, so it will be okay, I promise you. All right, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 27 and 28. I'm not going to do a whole lot of review because the general theme of the book has been continuing on, and this story is kind of separated from the last story, the way that people are reacting to the message that they are being given. And they have reacted very differently. Long story short, and I am going to make the long story short, Jeremiah is preaching that Israel is marching toward captivity because of their sin. They have broken the covenant. They have broken the law. They have walked away from God. They have been unfaithful to him. And so they will be the ones experiencing the consequences that he's already laid out for that. And people don't want to hear it. They don't like it. And that we see an example of that this time. One of the messages, though, the later you get, closer and closer to the last captivity, Jeremiah's message switches a little bit. Not because truth has changed, but the circumstances have changed. Earlier in his ministry, he said, repent and turn, and God will bless you. God will not put you into captivity. This is where you're heading, but you don't have to. Once he gets later into his ministry, he says, this is where we are now. And so his message definitely changes. Once again, this is an odd story this week. We're going to go over two chapters primarily because they go together. Both of them go together. There's an obvious break between the first and second half, but they're really one story. So we're going to read them as one story. But it's a weird story, not because the story itself is hard to understand, but kind of like last week, it's hard to know exactly how to apply it. What do you do with this? So we're going to see it as we go through. So I'd like to frame our lesson this morning the same way we did it last week. I want to walk through the whole story and then go back and learn some principles from it because we have to see the picture before we can learn from it. So let's read at the very beginning. Jeremiah 27, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll move on from there. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. Now later on, if you look at the bottom of verse 3, it says people are coming to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So the first thing I have to say is that there is actually I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but there is a little bit of a debate about exactly when this passage took place. Because it can't have happened during the reign of Jehoiakim and during the reign of Zedekiah because they were kings at different times. The rest of this chapter, Zedekiah keeps showing up. His name keeps showing up over and over again. And some other details show up that make it that it has to be during the reign of Zedekiah. And so most people believe that Jehoiakim, it wasn't during his reign. It's possible he was preaching this message over a period of time, and then the rest of the story actually happens during the second king. It's possible that that verse at the very beginning of 27 actually belongs to the previous chapter entirely, because that's when that story took place. Either way, we're going to be during the reign of Zedekiah. That's when it took place. And that's important to the whole message because it's at the very end where he's saying, we're done. Anyway, let's see what his message is. He tells Jeremiah to put on a yoke. Now, do we know what a yoke is? The yoke is a piece of farm equipment that you put on your animals. And the Bible uses this illustration for a variety of things. He talks about being yoked together with things. So if you're going to team up with somebody else, be on the same page, be the same mindset. Just like you wouldn't put two different kinds of animals in a yoke together. You wouldn't put a mule and an ox together. Likewise, we shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers. But here he uses the illustration of the yoke to illustrate servitude. He said Jeremiah was putting a yoke on him in order to picture that his people, Israel and Judah, would be servants to Babylon. And so that's his illustration. So he walks around with this yoke on his neck in order to make a visual illustration, because he's a lot like Pastor Meyer and he likes to have the visual aids when he preaches. And so that's what he did. Now, meanwhile, verse number 3, he says, send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyrus, the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations great kings shall serve themselves of him. We saw that phrase a couple weeks ago. Babylon would make servants of the rest of this nation until he doesn't. And then the rest of the nations would make servants for themselves of Babylon. So right, all that's just their phraseology saying everyone would serve Babylon until Babylon serves everybody else. They would fall. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with sword and famine, with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So here it appears that we have the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Zidon all sent messengers to meet with Zedekiah. All these are the foreign nations that surround Israel, and they're all concerned about Babylon's power. They all don't know what to do. Babylon is rising. Babylon has come already. Babylon seems like they're going to have the advantage, and so they meet together to get on the same page. What can we do? And Jeremiah takes this opportunity to tell all these messengers to go back and tell your kings that all y'all are going to lose. I'm sorry. God is in charge of the world, and right now, he's made Babylon in charge of the world. And so if you reject the message God's giving you, it's going to be worse for you than if you just go with it for right now. Okay? But not everybody likes that. In fact, this is the same kind of illustration we see in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, he illustrates Nebuchadnezzar as a great tree who branches reach over all the earth, and all the birds and the beasts of the field lay in its branches and under its shadow. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. He had given him power over all of those things. And of course, people don't want to hear that. Then for the rest of this chapter, what he does is he moves on to talk about all the prophets who are saying the exact opposite. Jeremiah is saying Babylon's going to win. We're all going to have to submit to them right now. That's the way God has orchestrated world events today. And everybody else doesn't want to believe that. And so he addresses all the prophets, but he talks to all the different groups of people. He talks to the one group of people, the convoy that comes in from Moab and Tyre and Edom. Then he talks to Zedekiah, and then he talks to the people. And he gives them all the same general message. So look at verse number 9. First, he talks to these foreign nations. He says, therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, to your diviners, to your dreamers, to your enchanters, or to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. The nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord. They shall till it and dwell therein. So he says to these foreign nations that they have to go under the yoke of Babylon. And they all had dreamers and prophets and sorcerers and wise men telling them, no, no, it'll be fine. And he says, they're lying to you. Then he moves to Zedekiah, and he talks to him. Verse 12, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword and the famine and the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. But I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. So he says to the king of Israel, you have people in your land telling you it's not going to happen. Zedekiah, it will. Don't make policy for your people based upon prophets telling you what you want to hear and not what is true. Then he turns to the priests. Now the priests have a different desire. The priests are in charge of their tabernacle and their temple. And recently, Babylon has been there twice already, and they've taken a lot of their precious things. They've taken a lot of the vessels from Israel, and they want them back. And so some of the prophets are walking around saying, they'll come back, it'll be fine. And he says, no, it won't be, because that's the truth. Look at verse number 16. Also, I spake to the priests and all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should the city be laid waste? For if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. If they're real prophets, then ask that the things that are still here won't go to Babylon. But they will. Look at verse 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, the sea, concerning the bases, concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the last king, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. So the message is simple. It was long, but the message was simple. God's in charge, and right now he's put Babylon in charge. And you don't want to believe it, but it's true. And so whether you're a foreign nation, whether you're the king of Israel, whether you're the priest, just because you want it to be undone doesn't mean that it's going to not have to run its course. Babylon's in charge until it won't be, but that's not going to happen tomorrow. And it's the truth. So, chapter 28 is an example of one of those bad prophets. And we get to meet him individually. And he preaches to the people that what they want to be true is true. And what they don't want to be true won't be true. Babylon will fall and it'll all be okay. And he gives a visual illustration just like Jeremiah does as well. So just look at verse number 1. It came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, we'll go with that, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. So this is Hananiah talking, this guy we just met. The God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring again this place all the people of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went out into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So Hananiah preaches the exact message that Jeremiah said is a lie. He just told them, when people tell you that Babylon will fall soon, that's not true. When people tell you the vessels are going to come back, it isn't true. When people tell you you don't have to serve Babylon right now because they're not really going to be in charge, it isn't true. And so then we have Hananiah coming up and he says, no, God will break the yoke of Babylon. And in 2 years, he's very specific, so that's helpful. In 2 years, all the captives will come back. The king he took away, Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, he will come back, and we will be free, because God will break the yoke of Babylon. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 5. The prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananias, in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. So everyone's hearing what he's about to say. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that's carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Now, this is interesting, and I was not expecting this reading along through the passage. Jeremiah seems to approve of the message at first glance. But we know that's not true, because he just said that everything Hananiah said is a lie. And then he says it, and he says, amen. So where is this coming from? Well, he clarifies. What Jeremiah shows us is that he wants this to be true. It just, you know, isn't. So he says, that would be great. But then he clarifies this. Verse 7, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly seen. So he just makes a side note. He says a lot of the prophets in the past have prophesied that there's going to be problems in the future. The ones who were prophesying peace were usually not true. But if it comes to pass, then we'll all know that it is. That's the test. The test of a prophet is if they prophesy something and it happens, then they are probably good. If it doesn't, then they're wrong. Then they're bad. And so he says, I mean, you made a very specific claim. 2 years, everyone's going to come back. The king's going to come back. The vessel's going to come back. That's measurable. Like, we'll know whether it's true or not. And so he says, I guess we'll find out. Prophets tested by the outcome. So he says that to him. Hananiah decides to make the illustration hit home farther. In verse 10, Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. Apparently, Jeremiah is still hanging here with this yoke while he's having this conversation with Hananiah. He takes the yoke off and break it in order to make the illustration hit home more. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And Jeremiah didn't answer right away, which is wise. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now we're at the end of the chapter. Jeremiah comes back to him. The word of the Lord, verse 12, came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, so after that happened, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I've given him the beasts of the field also. So then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Verse 17, so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. He says that just because you broke the yoke doesn't make it true. And he gives the people a test of truth. He says, in order for everyone to know the right way to respond, it will make it very blatantly obvious who is right and who is wrong. And Hananiah would die that year. In the 7th month, it says. At the beginning of that chapter, it says he prophesied in the 5th month, which means that less than 60 days later, he was gone. So the people knew who was right, because a prophet is tested by his outcome, and his prophecy came true. So that's the story. Everybody's going to have to serve Babylon whether you like it or not. That's where we are now. It's the way that it is. People didn't want to believe it. False prophet says that it's not going to happen, and it does. So that's the story. What do you do with this story? You're me sitting in my office saying, I'm going to talk to all the people in Sunday school. How am I supposed to apply this to my life? Well, a lot of strange things floated through my mind as I was thinking about this. The first application that floated through my mind was submit to wicked kingdoms when they're in charge. That doesn't sound right, nor does it preach very well. It's also not true all the time. In fact, the passage itself tells us that it won't be true all the time. Babylon's in charge now until they're not. So that's not the way to apply this message. Besides the fact, it's actually funny, Babylon is the archetype of the wicked world system that the Bible uses for the rest of the Bible. And at the end of the Bible, it tells you not to submit to Babylon. Don't drink of Babylon's wine. It is poison, and then they will be destroyed. And if you don't drink of Babylon's wine, you're not drinking of the wrath of God. And so that's not how to apply it to our life. So that's not what this is trying to tell us. Then I ask the question of the people. how are the people supposed to know which one was right? I mean, they both seemed legitimate, didn't they? Jeremiah says it's not going to happen. The other prophets said that it would. How are they supposed to know? Well, we do have, at the very end of the passage, a very easy way to know that who was right and who was wrong, because Hananiah died. So now we should all know who was right and who was wrong. But Jeremiah makes a quick point as he goes by. Remember earlier he said, the prophets before you prophesied destruction and pestilence. The prophets who prophesied peace were usually wrong. Am I supposed to apply that to us? If a preacher preaches doom and gloom, he's more likely right than not. Like, that's probably not what this passage is trying to tell us. If a preacher dies unexpectedly, then he was probably a liar. That's probably not what this is trying to communicate to us. If good men of the past agreed with me, then it's more likely true than not. Well, no, the prophets before were receiving divine revelation. That wasn't what Jeremiah was trying to say. What about Hananiah, who broke the yoke in the presence of all the people? How about this one? If an illustration is a good illustration, that doesn't make it true. Yes, that would be an application we could draw from this. And so I'm looking at this message, and I'm wondering what we're supposed to learn from this, but several things did pop out to me that I think is our universal truths that we can learn from this, and so I hope that we can. Sometimes we are handed circumstances that we don't like, and we don't know what to do with them. This is one of those stories. What am I supposed to do with this story? I mean, the story was true. It's an odd message for a prophet to preach. Submit to Babylon. Like, that's not really what you expect to see in Jeremiah. And that's not the universal principle we're supposed to apply. And yet, that's what has happening in the story. And here it is, for you, in your daily Bible reading, showing up, supposed to inform you about how you're supposed to live your life. So what are we supposed to glean from this? Here are several things that I think that we can learn from this. Number one, lessons from God's yoke. Number one, this goes back to the beginning of the first chapter, 27. It's a long point, I apologize to. When our concerns or beliefs about a certain subject are matched exactly by the heathen, then our focus may be as narrow as theirs is. That's a long, wordy sentence, but I'm going to say it again. When our concerns or beliefs are matched exactly by the heathen, our focus may be as narrow as theirs is. Our fellows are going to come by. If you could take your attendance slip, make sure your name's on it, just so we know it's in Sunday school, just drop that in the offering plate when they go by. We'd appreciate that. So this takes us back to the beginning of the story. I'm going to try to make my points pretty quick because at this point we know the story, and it's not complicated to understand the story. But at the very beginning we see in verse 2 and 3, let's read it again. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2 of chapter 27, make bonds and yokes and put them on thy neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyrus, and the king of Zidon by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. So in the same room you have represented Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Zidon, and Judah. These nations are not friends. Is the Old Testament story is a continual history of them not getting along. There's so many battles recorded where some of them were together against one of the other ones. I mean, Edom and Israel got together against Moab at one point, but at a different circumstance, they were friends. These guys are not on the same page, but they are now because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So if we don't like Babylon, now we're all on the same page. And here we have Moab, Edom, Tyre, Ammon, Zidon, which whenever they show up in the prophets are only known for how wicked they are, how much idolatry they have. They're in the same room with Zedekiah. What are we supposed to do? And they all agree that Babylon cannot win. They all agree. They're all on the same page. They're all thinking the same. And I don't necessarily disagree with them. If I were sitting in their shoes, I probably wouldn't have wanted Babylon to live or win. And yet here we are. And Jeremiah is the only one in this group who's willing to recognize that just because we want it to be this way doesn't make it true. They had a similar goal on a similar issue. They had a common enemy, and therefore they were on the same page. But Israel and Judah, listen very carefully to this, should have been on a bigger page than Moab and Ammon and Zidon. But they were concerned about the same thing and they approached it the same way. And just shows how wicked Zedekiah was. Now, how does that apply to me? Pastor has said this recently, especially when it comes to politics. He said this recently several times from the pulpit. He says, you know, it's interesting, all these conservative commentators say a lot of the things that we would agree with about policy and about what's going on in the world and how dumb some decisions are that were made and how it doesn't make any sense that other decisions weren't made in their place. But Pastor has said this, that at the end of the day, you can still see within those conservative commentators the fact that they don't understand the spiritual issues of what's going on in our world. Because the fact is, the issue in our country is not socialism. That is not the primary plight of America. The issue in our country is not renewable energy or not. Although I saw this the other day, California, it's in the middle of summer, and so they're very concerned about how high they're pumping up their AC. So they're telling you not to plug in your electric car if you can. So much for the green way. That's not the primary issue in our country. The primary issue in our country is not about pipelines or fracking. The issue in our country is sin. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible says nothing about where to build pipelines or not. The Bible is very silent about major ways to organize governments because it's about you and I doing what is right. And God takes care of the rest. Not every king that sits on the throne is going to be as wise as the next one. But if we do what is right, then God takes care of the things that you and I don't know. But here's the fact. When our focus becomes too narrow, we start to think and act and believe and are concerned identically to people around us, even when they're lost people. We should have a broader focus than that. Judah should have known better to think that if Moab and Tyre and Ammon and Zidon and Edom are all on the same page about this, maybe my thinking needs to be a little clearer. Now, I'm not saying they were all wrong. A lot of Christians are very, very concerned about our country using carnal thinking, rational carnal thinking, but still worldly thinking. This is what we need. Some Christians are under the impression that if our country went back to a completely capitalist system and we went back to the way we were before and everybody in the White House and in the Congress and on the judges' seats were all conservative, then everything would be good. And that's not necessarily the case. We would just have different political problems instead of these. Because sin is a disease. And if there is still sin, there is still death. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. And what this brief passage tells us is all these guys, whether they should have been good or whether they were wicked, they were all on the same page and they were all wrong. It didn't matter that it made sense to us reading through the story. They were still wrong because their focus was not coming from God's word. Because God came to them and said, this is the truth, and we don't want that. It's an interesting conclusion about this. They came to the wrong conclusion of how to act. It made sense. Let's get together and let's rise against Babylon. That makes sense from a political standpoint. But they made the wrong decision because that's what God was telling them not to do. In their supposed rationality, they missed what God actually wanted them to do next. So, when our concerns or beliefs about a certain subject are matched exactly by the heathen, our focus is more, maybe as narrow as theirs is. My second point's a lot smaller. Number two, what else can we learn from this passage? Desire is a deceiver. Desire is a deceiver. Now, I'm not going to read all these passages. I gave you all the verses. But Jeremiah, in this story, takes time to talk to every group that's affected by the rise of Babylon. Because Babylon's rise affects their life and their leadership and their seat and their authority differently. And every one of them is negatively affected by Babylon being in charge. And so obviously they don't want that because that's bad. So he first talks to the convoys that come from all these other nations. He says, send back to your masters. I know that you want to have freedom. I know that you don't want to pay taxes to Babylon. I know that you don't want to be under the yoke of their bondage, but you will be. Now, they were under the impression that they could not be because they didn't want it to be so. Then he talks to Zedekiah. I know you don't want to serve him anymore. I know you don't want to be a vassal king, but you will be. He says to the people, I know you want the vessels to come back. I know you want the people to return. I know you want that, but it won't be. And the reason I thought to mention this point is the fact that even Jeremiah himself shows us that that's what he wants. Of course, that's what Jeremiah wants. For some reason, there's this assumption that if you say it, you must want it. Jeremiah's not preaching this message because he wants Babylon to overthrow his country. He's the one that wrote Lamentations. He wept. He wept as the temple was crumbling. He didn't want it, but he preached it for years, and he saw it happen and hated seeing it. But it didn't make it not true. It was still what God was telling them. And so Hananiah gets up and says, 2 years. That's not a long time. It really isn't. Especially in that day, things moved a lot slower as communication would go on. 2 years, Babylon's yoke would be broken. Now, historically, because Babylon is a huge part of secular history, historically, there is a little bit of a note that right around this time, because he dates this is the fourth year of Zedekiah, we know what year that is, right around this time, there was a small coup in Babylon against Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we might not know that because it wasn't successful, but there was, and they probably heard word of it. This is our chance. It's all turning around. We are going to win. So let's figure out how we can be a part of this. Now we don't remember any of that because it didn't happen and everything marched forward. But Hananiah gets up and says, 2 years, the yoke will be broken. Jehoiachin, your former king, he was taken captive, is now a slave. He's going to come back. The whole family will be restored again. They'll all be sitting in the same place together. They'll rule together. All your friends and families and neighbors that are gone and are slaves, they're going to come back. All the vessels they took from the temple, I mean, it's like half full of all the precious things that we've dedicated to God. They're all going to be returned. And wow, what a warm and fuzzy message that was. That's the one you want to go home to and say, okay, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. It'll be fine. That was horrible, but it'll be fine. And Jeremiah hears that message and he says, amen. The Lord do that, all of that. Because that's what Jeremiah wanted. But Jeremiah was more spiritual than that. He knew that his heart was desperately wicked and was a deceiver, deceitful above all things. And just because he wanted it, didn't make it true. And so immediately responds to Hananiah, but you're a false prophet and God has not sent you. We can be very deceived by our own desire. I'm going to make a lot of people mad, but it's okay. I was writing this message, and I don't know if any of you thought of it too. I could not help but think about January 2021. Couldn't not hear it in this story. Everyone was mad in January of 2021. Like everybody, it didn't matter who you were. Everyone was mad at everyone else. And it was really hard to grasp, you know, what was happening, what was going to be the outcome. And a lot of people, of which I am a part, did not want President Biden to be the president. It did not. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that over live stream. I guess it doesn't matter. That was what I wanted. A lot of preachers, though, took the time in their pulpits to not want it so much that they prophesied. I'm not kidding. They prophesied that it wouldn't be. I declare to you today that Trump will be president for the next 4 years. And they were met with a scream of applause. And they wanted it so bad, they prophesied what they wanted. And it didn't make it true. And that day, they lost a lot of trust from a lot of their people. Only because we don't get to determine what truth is. We have to do what is right with the day that we're handed. And that's what Jeremiah was given. Something no one wanted to swallow didn't make it just go away. And there is a lot of things that we believe to be true. There's a lot of things that we expect to be true. Maybe in our view of the world, maybe in the Bible in some way. But some of those things that we really want to be true aren't. But that doesn't mean we get to decide what's really true. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and I mentioned something that Jesus did. Like, it was factually accurate. Jesus did this. But it didn't quite fit into the narrative of what they wanted to believe that you're supposed to do. Like, but Jesus did this. And their response, and they didn't mean anything by it, but their response was, oh, that's a shame. Like, oh, that doesn't help me very much, does it? And my first, I didn't say it out loud because they were agreeing with me that it happened. But what Jesus does is never a shame. Just because that's not what I wanted to be the outcome, or that's not what I wanted to believe, doesn't mean that when I'm faced with truth, it's a bad thing. Truth is always a good thing, regardless of how much I want it to be true or not. Because believing lies is never better for me, is it? We're going to get to that here in just a second, too. So I'll move on. Number three, we're getting close to the end here. You guys did well. That was a lot of passage, but we're doing well. Number three, truth rises to the top. So accept it when it does. Accept it when it does. I said earlier, one of my struggles with how to apply this message was I wondered what the people were really supposed to do. We know from hindsight, Jeremiah was right, Hananiah was wrong. But if you're standing in that crowd, you're hearing Jeremiah's message, which is yoke, and he's saying you're going to be under the yoke of Babylon. And then Hananiah takes it and he breaks it and says, 2 years, it will all be turned around. What are you supposed to do? Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? You trust a lot of people, and sometimes they don't all say the same thing. I mean, remember the last, 2 years with the pandemic and all that stuff? You didn't know who to believe, and it was very, very frustrating. And I didn't always know what to do with all the things you were handed. The one guy would say this, if you take a vaccine, you're all going to die, and other people would say if you don't, then you hate everybody else, and there's a balance somewhere in the middle there, and it's hard to know where that is, right? Am I the only one who was like, what exactly am I supposed to do? Just me? Okay, that's fine. Well, that's how I felt, and that's how we feel a lot of times in life, don't we? We're told a lot of things by a lot of people, and sometimes they all sound really legitimate. They do. But the thing is, we have to be patient, and God has a way of allowing truth to come to the top. And that's what happens here. Hananiah preaches. Good message. Oh, it was a good message. With a great illustration, too. So I could just really feel it. And then Jeremiah says, God wants everybody to know the right thing. And the way to do that is to make it obvious. And so Hananiah will die. In 2 months, he does. So what does that mean? The end of chapter 28, what does that mean? That Jeremiah's right and everyone else is not. So what does that mean? Babylon will be in charge whether you like it or not. Not forever, temporarily. God is the king of the earth, and so he puts in power whomsoever he will. So that's true. And right now, that's Babylon. So now everyone knows which message is true and which one is not. But you know what's going to happen in the future? They're not going to accept it. You know why? Because they don't want it to be true. It doesn't matter that truth rises to the top. Zedekiah, well, maybe not everybody, but Zedekiah will. He had a chance to continue to go with it, and he says, do not revolt against Babylon. And Zedekiah will do that. It should be obvious now. We didn't know what to do, but now truth has risen to the top, and they still didn't want to accept it. And many of us have set up our lives such that if truth challenges what we believe or what we want to believe, we're not flexible enough to align ourselves with truth. We are rigid in wherever it is that we are right now, no matter how obvious the truth is. I've talked with a lot of people about certain things, and their reasons are so obscure, not biblical, not even logical. But they think that way because they don't want to not think that way. So any reason that sounds vaguely acceptable becomes a good reason, because that's what they want to believe. So whatever brings me to that conclusion is okay for me to believe, no matter what I'm faced with. That's why the Word of God is so important, because the Word of God is supposed to be what forms how we think. That's why he said a couple chapters ago that his word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. Because no matter how hard the resistance, God's word wins. And so when truth rises to the top and God puts those moments in your life, it's hard. But you got to accept it when it's there. Last thing. Why is it important? Number four, because rejecting truth makes life harder than it needs to be. Yeah. Rejecting truth makes life harder than it needs to be. Why does it matter? Why did it matter? I mean, Babylon's going to come or they're not. What does it matter to me? Because there was an action that Jeremiah told the people to take. He says, because of the truth that Babylon's going to be in charge, there is a best case scenario for how you react to that. And if you don't believe the truth, then you're going to react in revolt or in rebellion. And right now, that's the worst thing for you. And we see that all throughout this message. He says, those who don't submit to their hand, in verse number 8, he says, they will be hit with sword and pestilence and famine until they're consumed. He says later to Zedekiah, the same thing. Why will you be consumed with sword and famine and pestilence? He says in verse 17, hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? He says at the end here, he says, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. They didn't want what they were handed, which was hard. And so they were giving to themselves something harder. He says, you have broken the yoke of wood, and so God is giving you a yoke of iron instead. Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage. It's always the case that when we reject the light yoke of God's will, we end up wearing a heavier yoke of our own making. The same terminology is used. Jesus says to us that we can come to him if we labor and are heavy laden, and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If they had taken the message that God was giving to them and they had obeyed, the outcome would have been a lot better than it was. It wasn't the best case scenario, not in their eyes. In fact, they were only there because of their sin in previous, but there was still a right and a wrong way today. There is always today, no matter where I am or what's brought me to this moment, there is always a way today to obey. And there's always a way today to disobey. And they were in a bad case scenario here, but there was still a way to obey or not, and they still chose the disobeying route and made their life even worse. And that's always the way that it goes. He talks about the great men in Jeremiah chapter 5, how they have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. And he says, and so their life's going to be worse. God's way is always best. Truth is always better. We don't get to decide which yoke is right to bear. And when we reject truth, we make life hard in our attempt to make life easier. So it's an odd passage because we're not always faced with the, hey, Babylon's in charge, you just have to go with it right now. That might not be our situation, but God does tell us how to live today. And when we decide that our way is better, we make life worse for ourselves. When we're deceived by our own desire, when we're thinking like the rest of this world, and we end up going our own way, even in the situation that we're handed. And we have to trust what God tells us is right. And when we're given the truth, we have to take the truth and react accordingly, because that's what he wants us to do.